Perfect. So we're going to jump right into another parable. It's been lovely since we've got to meet last. We last week studied about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Tonight we're going to dive into the parable of the tares, and on the backside of that also the parable of the dragnet. So we'll be taking that from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24 through the parable of the tares. We'll read that here in just a minute. And then we'll have the parable of the dragon. But again, we always try to understand what the parable is, what was trying to be taught. Why did Christ choose parables to teach them? The figurative level, the literal level, the spiritual meanings that he's trying to get them to understand, because has been coined many times that he said, you know, ears they did not hear, eyes they did not see, and hearts they did not understand. But hearing they might not understand as well. Matthew 13, 11 through 13. It's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Luke 8 and 10. Unto you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. So again, it's reinforcing that primary thought of how Jesus spoke to them. The primary thought that we covered last week that also continues into the topic of these is this phrase that Christ is speaking about says the kingdom of heaven is like. He's making analogies to us. And so, as we spoke about, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a precious pearl. Tonight, we have the kingdom of heaven is what we're going to read about, a parable of wheat and tares. So, Matthew chapter 13 in verse 24, starting. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Why then does it have tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, do you want us to go and gather them up? He said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we have the initial parable. We understand that later on in the chapter, Christ does explain that parable to them. His disciples came to him and asked about it. So we will also, again, coincide with what Christ said with that. No parable is better left to be talked about other than when Christ explains it himself. That is 100% for sure. But we think about the focus of the parables, these two parables here, the parable of the dragnet and the parable of the wheat and tares. And they both have the theme about judgment to come. And so when we're looking at these, just like I do with every parable, first and foremost, my always kind of foreshadowing thought, my eyes get sucked into this. So if y'all need anything, please just raise your hand. I'll try to look up as much as I can, but holler at your questions, comments. But I like to break the parables down in different parts. The more that we kind of dissect these things, the easier sometimes are things that might help trigger. Parables broken down, the different parts of this parable is broken down in different sections. We have a good sower, we have some good seed, an enemy sower, some enemy seed, grain or wheat, tares or weeds, field, and those tares or weeds is the King James Version to a New King James Version, servants, time of harvest, a reaping, a separation, a gathering and destroying. Let's look at Matthew 13. In verse 36 through 43, this is the parable explained. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's explaining the parable of this, but as he explained that, he's breaking it down into those different sections. Everything about the parable, he's trying to help them understand. The disciples asked. So, let's look at the things that he broke down. Well, we have some sowers. Okay? There's a man. Jesus identifies this man that sowed the good seed as the Son of Man. How do we know that that's the Son of Man? Sometimes people might ask. I look at that question, I say, okay, how is he the Son of Man? Well, I look at some examples of what the Scriptures tell us. What does Mark chapter 14, one chapter over in verse 62, talk about? I think I have that wrong. Oh, never mind. Sorry. Then Matthew. Mark 14, 62. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What else is talked about with the man? Jesus identifies the sowing good seed as the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 55 and verse 56. This is with Stephen as he was getting stoned. They cried, 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Behold, I see the heavens open, and what, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then we have John chapter 17 and verse 15. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Christ prays for his disciples. Christ is that Son of Man. He is at the right hand of God. He is what we talk about there. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself at that point. And then he also mentions there the other sower is the wicked one. His enemy, referred to often in the Scriptures as devil, Satan. Evil one here, as he renders that there. We know that he was the most evil one. We know that from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, where it gives us examples. And I want to look at examples of why these were called. Because people may ask us, they may say, who is the Son of Man? Who is the evil one? Who is these? And he's trying to explain. But we have examples of this being called from the very beginning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, where it says, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have examples of prayer to keep from that. Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evil being Satan and all the things that he stands for of sin. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he's making 2 points about some sowers. There's a good sower and there's a bad sower. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one there. I think about good seed being sown for the righteous. It brought me back to Psalms chapter 97, just as a reference point as well to some old scripture, or Old Testament scripture, not old scripture, but Psalm 97 in verse 11, where it says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. You know, just thinking about that the one that sows the good seed, as I was putting this together. And so we have our sowers sowing some seed. And he explains something else in the rest of this. Excuse me. As we go right into here in Matthew chapter 13, the end of it. Sorry, I lost my place. I'm getting back. The enemy that sowed the seed is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. But the field where this seed is being sown is the The field is the world as it's described. Christ sowed the good seed in the world. He also taught and told others, including us, in Mark chapter 16. Right? We have a great declaration. We also have that, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 28. But in Mark 16, 15 and 16, he has said unto them, "Go ye into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or condemned." But that's sowing the seed, preaching the gospel, sowing the seed there. It's going into the world. It's making that application of sowing that seed. So he taught us and he told others to sow into the world, into the field. The field is the world. And then we have seed and tares that's being brought up. So we have some sowers. We have where it's being sown at. And we have a couple of different kinds of seeds. We got some good seeds and some bad seeds. Right? Good seeds, as he references here, are the children of the kingdom. Tares are the children of the wicked. So I think good seeds, children of the kingdom, I think about them being as that of what we read about as the incorruptible seed in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. That being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, children of the kingdom, that incorruptible. The men that were there, that were sleeping, that found the tares, right, in this parable here, they asked them, they were baffled by it. They asked a question. They said, "Did you not sow good seed in your field?" They were baffled from, how did the tares get there? They couldn't understand. But, as in the parable, he knew exactly who had sown it. Satan, evil. The tares, in reference to this parable, are the children of the wicked one. The tares that just grow up with the children of the kingdom. I think about John 8 and verse 44. When I think about children of the wicked, when I think about John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, applications. Again, thinking about just the different seeds. The one that sowed the good seed, the one that tried to come in and ruin the good seed, the children of the kingdom tried to ruin it, the children of the wicked one, the tares that tried to grow up around them. Children sowed tares among the children of the wicked one were sowed up amongst with the children of the kingdom. But there is no in between. That's what I think was a very stark difference between this. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. It's bad and good. And we have examples of that. Men are either good or bad. Understandable, and we understand it because there's many multiple passages on about trying to not be in the middle. We have examples of that. Revelations 3, 15 and 16. I would that you were either cold or hot. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. But the parable, again, I don't want to take away from anything from the parable, but the parable that Christ is talking about is focusing on the judgment. The judgment of the parable. And then we have a little bit more. We have the blade and the fruit coming up. Rendered in the New King James Version as grain, a crop. The grain was sprouted, but it produced something, and I thought this was very interesting, it produced something that was noticeable about it. That there were tares. That something looked different about it. It was very distinct in nature. It didn't look entirely like that. It did at first. It was almost indistinguishable, but then it starts to produce its own fruit. And you realize that there's something completely different. This isn't the good seed that was sown. So the servants immediately knew what had happened. I think about Matthew chapter 7, just to that point. Matthew 7 and verse 15 through 20. Just to read that again, back to that Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Wherefore by your, what? Your fruits you shall know them. in verse 15, coming into that, beware of false prophets which come to you in a sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into fire. Wherefore, by the fruits you shall know them. Servants immediately knew what shouldn't be there. They didn't know where it came from, though, but they asked the master, and the master said, what shall we do? Or the master, they asked the master, Master, what should we do? And the master knew exactly what had happened, without a doubt. And he also knew what would happen if the moment was not right. I think that's a very crucial part. He says a phrase, says, let them grow up together. But why not separate them sooner? Well, if you separate them sooner, the good could be pulled up as well. The root's not strong enough yet to hold its own. The fruit, or the crop, as some versions will render, is not ready. It will not be ready. It must go to a time when it will be ready, unless all of it's destroyed. Just thinking about how that belongs in there. And then we have a harvest. The end of this. The end of this is the harvest is ready. The end of the age, as we understand in the parable from Christ. The end of the age in verse 16. But the end of the age is the harvest. The harvest is ready. Angels will be sent to gather. They will be sent with a defined purpose. They're not just going to go. They are sent, and they're sent to do something very specific. They are to gather, and they are to separate. The tares will be gathered first. They'll be burned in the fire. Tares are not sent. They are destroyed. Tares are described by Jesus as all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. I think about Matthew 15, 13, and 14. Every plant that's not planted will be rooted up. Matthew 15, just turn that over there, verse 13 and 14. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Blind leaders of the blind, if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. The good seed, the wheat, it will be gathered up. It will be stored in a safe place with no bad seed. It will be separated. It will not be stored together. The good seed, the wheat, will not burn. It will be safe. We want to be placed as the good seed, to be stored with other good seed, safe. We don't want to be destroyed. When that separation comes, which it will, we will be found one or the other. There is no in between. So that kind of brings us in to a secondary parable.
Chris, one thing that I noticed, or that stood out to me on the parable of the wheat and the tares, when you lay it over the explanation of the parable later on in the chapter, kind of leaves you thinking, you know, if you just read and you don't think about what you read, you wonder why did these questions come up from this sermon? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, it gives the parable and then it explains what everything is in the parable. What's with the questions about, did you sow tares with your seed good? But I think that's Christ, you know, that's his way of accentuating the fact that the seed is good. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is perfect. It's what the devil, that's what we bring in that corrupts it, not him. I think it just emphasizes that fact that this is good, and the seed is good. It is only bad when another force makes it bad. That's Satan or us.
I like that. Thank you. There was a... He said something very... Christ, as he was explaining that, I believe he said it. Forgive me if I misquote you, but you'd mentioned that it was, without a doubt, good. Inevitably perfect. But you knew what happened with it whenever something was mingled with it that shouldn't be there.
Right.
So, yeah, great point. Any other comments?
That's when you look at that, for the longest time, you could not tell the tares from the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
That, Therefore, I look at it, you know, if you don't know the scriptures, you don't know what people are teaching, think they're teaching the truth. Eventually, at harvest time, it was revealed that there was a difference in them. But up to that time, there was no difference in the tares and the wheat. Mm-hmm. So it's us that, as we deal with people of the world and the domination lesson, that we need to know what scripture is, and we might know what their teaching is right or wrong.
Would it also be linked to judgment, as in the tares and the wheat being gathered together at the same time? There's only going to be one harvest. I mean, that's what I kind of pull from it. Everyone's going to get harvested at the same time.
Yeah, you know, judgment's
going to happen for everybody when Christ comes again.
Good.
And that's why they didn't pull the wheat. And the tares, they didn't pull the tares before they pulled the wheat. He had them pulled together.
Yeah, the separation will happen with both the good and the bad.
Which clearly, after Thomas mentioned it, it clearly refutes the argument of premillennialism. Yeah. There's going to be multiple separations or whatever. You know, that's not going to happen.
Very good. That'll segue right into the dragnet. Dragnet has the same message right behind it. So let's get right into 47 through 50, while time still permits too. Again, the kingdom of heaven in verse 47 of Matthew chapter 13 is likened to a net that was cast into the sea, gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, set down, gathered the good into vessels, cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, that angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We see the same fire, the same judgment. There's no difference in this. But we have different sections again about the parable. The net, there are so many people that I've read in different studies that just have so many different thoughts about breaking these parables down with the nets of what it could be. I don't want to take away from what Christ is trying to talk about. So, very short, to the point about my studies in the net. The net itself was essentially known, at least in those days, as I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, seine net, S-E-I-N-N-E net, often used by the fishermen. It was a large net described as having weights on the bottom and floats on the top. When it was cast into the sea, and it would become full, it would be drawn back in. So I don't want to focus too much on the net, but we got to understand there's a purpose. The purpose that it served. It was thrown out into the sea. Then it also had a pool. Okay? It drew in all sorts. The net pulls in fish of every kind, good and bad. Many people try to make a ton of applications about pulling the net. But again, it's not about the pull. It's not about the net. It's not about the pull. It's about the separation. We think about this. The judgment. As what he talks about here in verse 49. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels come forth. Sever the wicked from among the just. Cast them into the furnace of fire. It's what the parable of good fish, bad fish. A great separation. End of the age is judgment. This is the main point of both parables. The judgment day and separation is what it is about. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. What does 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 tell us? That for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us what. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works, and all that should be there burned up. Now think about Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be all gathered all nations, and shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There are good fish and there are bad fish. Again, there is no in between. Men are either good or bad. People are either lost or saved. There is no middle ground or half saved or half lost. We can't be at that point. There is no middle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate, says the Lord. Touch not on the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You will be my will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Be ye separate. We understand that members of the church are not always perfect. Even Judas, who was listed among the original 12, is not perfect. We understand that by Romans 3:23, all have sinned. We must strive to be perfect, though, as Christ is perfect. We must be good, or else we'll be found bad. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and then some to honor and some to dishonor. And I think in verse 21 there, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Man cleanses himself. We must be found spotless. And I think again about 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to this promise, the 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13 through 18. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to you, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unable rest, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. We must be found spotless. We must continue to show fruits worthy of righteousness, to be that good, that we are not separated out with the bad. And again, I think as we close up here, are we going to be as spotless and clean as wheat and fish? I think Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need to focus, make sure we focus on our life. I think Hosea 4 and 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. We do not want to be found separated from the good. As a closing statement, I think, about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Was that the first or second bell? Thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a known token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in all his, in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be found separated from the good. We want to be found with the good. We all have the same goal. We should all have the same goal, anyway. We've got to encourage each other that not only ourselves, but those around us that are there with the good, that are not gone with the bad, that are not tossed out, that are not found worthy, that are not found as fruits that haven't bore anything. We don't want to be separated with the bad. But that's going to come in judgment. We will be known by that point. And as we close up, next week, we're going to learn about the parable of the sower. So we dive into that next week. Any thoughts, comments, or questions as we close up from Dragnet?
Think about the long suffering of our God and how patient and merciful he is with us, because he does wait. He doesn't break in a tire. He lets the tire and the wheat exist together because he's long-suffering and patient. And I know all of us can relate to that and how blessed we are because of that. He waits, gives us opportunity, and takes us back, you know, when we truly repent.
That's good. I know all you could probably say this about yourselves is too. We count it so lucky that we've had such time to have this opportunity. So, yeah, absolutely. Great comments, questions, anything else? Thank you.